Please turn with me to James chapter 3 in your Bibles. James chapter 3, if you don't happen to have a Bible today, it's on page 1209 in the Pew Bibles there. James chapter 3, and I want to start with reading the text that we began with last Sunday in part 1, which we're going to finish today. It's James 3 verses 1 through 12, controlling our tongues. Please stand with me if you can as we honor God's word. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Verse 6 through 12 is our passage for today. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Father, thank you for giving us this word and this time to proclaim it, time to heed it, not just hear it. Thank you for the timeliness and your wisdom of all of this, and I pray that it will fall on hearts that are humbled and be encouraging for those who have been blessed with victory in this area. But I pray, God, that we would all seek to strive to emulate Christ, be more like him, and to honor him in all that we do and hear and say. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I said last Sunday, James is giving very direct pastoral warning and admonition here in this passage. He's writing to these newish Jewish Christians. They're having a hard time with persecution. There's trials that they're going through, and yet James is very direct in his admonition to them. And he's giving them these very practical principles on how to live the Christian life in such a sinful, fallen world. So God speaking through James to those people 2,000 years ago and to us once again this morning. And so what could be more practical than help with controlling our tongues? Last week, our first two helps, which is in your outline there in the bulletin. The first one was to realize that God holds you accountable for your words, for your tongues. He will hold us accountable in the end, and we looked at that last week. And the second one was to recognize the potentially destructive power of your tongues. And so he kind of goes on with that, as we just read in verse 6 and on. But let me just share with you some helpful quotes to prime the pump a little bit, to get us back into our topic this morning. Some of these are very helpful. An anonymous person says, words are our thoughts going public. And another anonymous quote, actions don't always speak louder than words. Your tongue can undo everything that you do. A Christian theologian, J.S. Baxter, this is a good one, he said, one of the first things that happens when a man is really filled with the Holy Spirit is not that he speaks in tongues, but that he learns to hold the one tongue he already has. Amen? Next one, also by Christian Puritan Thomas Brooks. We know metals by their tinkling. And that's not metal, but we know metals by their tinkling and men by their talking. John Calvin, there's nothing more slippery or loose than the tongue. Morris Gilbert, the jawbone of an ass was a killer in Samson's time. It still is. Abraham Lincoln or Mark Twain, this quote is attributed to, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt. It's probably a paraphrase of Proverbs 17. Even a fool, when he stays silent, is considered wise. And then last one, by an author who's a non-Christian, but he says, many people would be more truthful were it not for their uncontrollable desire to talk. And I ask, how did you spend your 50 to 100,000 words this past week following part one of our sermon? Do you ever wonder why it's so hard to control your tongues? Why is it that you can't seem to get a handle on it? It continually complains, it lies, it flies off the handle, it defaults to self-defense, it constantly nags, etc. James said we all stumble in many ways. Well, the first help for today, which is our third out of four for the series, is that it's an acknowledgement, an admission, even a concession. What is that acknowledgement that is supposed to help us today from the text? Acknowledge that your tongue is humanly untamable. You have a blank there in your bulletin. Acknowledge that your tongue is humanly untamable. Yeah, that sounds very discouraging, and there might be some hard things coming up here, all right? But we're going to end with some positive helps. So bear with me, stay with me. But we have to just acknowledge that. Verse 8, James says clearly, no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Then going back to verse 6, he says, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Hey, can there be stronger words than this about our tongues? I mean, nowhere in the New Testament do you find any stronger words than what James pens here in James chapter 3. It almost seems like he's exaggerating to make it sound worse than it is. But of course, he's not. Otherwise, it would be his own words and not words moved by the Holy Spirit. The obvious message is that our tongues have incredible destructive power, as we looked at last week. And so we should not underestimate the power of our words. And James doesn't let up here. He punctuates that point in verse 8. No one can tame the tongue, meaning no one in our own power, in just human power, can really keep our tongues under control. It takes the power of God Almighty. Look at verse 5 again. James repeats the picture of a fire, comparing our words to a flame that can set ablaze an entire forest. And here in verse 6, he uses a metaphor. Okay, the tongue is a fire. Okay, he's done with the similes, which we use like or as, and he compares it to a bits in a horse's mouth or rudders of a ship. Now he says the tongue is a fire. He's done with the like and as. He's not saying the tongue only causes a fire. It itself is a fire. And so what do fires do? They burn, they incinerate, they wreak havoc, they cause destruction. And he follows that by saying it's the very world of iniquity. Okay, the NIV says evil, the very world of evil. In other words, it's a whole system of wrong, a whole system of unrighteousness, of lawlessness, of injustice. Okay, that's the nature of the tongue. It's a wretched and wicked scheme, world of fleshly, sinful humanity. And of course, we're talking about apart from Christ especially. It's uncontrollable, it's flammable, it's untamable. And James keeps going with his fiery description. It's set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Okay? The tongue is distinct from the rest of our body parts, our members, in that it can defile our whole body. Okay, there's no other part of our body that can cause such far-reaching damage. You recall what Jesus said, which I mentioned last week, in Mark chapter 7? It's not what you put into your mouth, into your body, that defiles you, but it's what comes out of your mouth. Mark 7, verse 20 to 23. Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. We're going to get back to this principle in our next point. But just to say, Jesus is saying that filthy things come out of filthy hearts. And James piggybacks on that truth, saying here that a defiled, filthy tongue dirties the whole person. Piper says it's like vomit. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles the person. That's like vomit. The sickness was already there, but now it's all over your clothes. End quote. Back to James, back to the fire imagery. He says, it sets on fire the course of our life, okay, the course of our existence. Our tongue's words are so powerful that it can put us on a destructive path in our lives. It can put you on a road to ruin, okay, in many ways. And I want to pause here just for some painful application. Okay, we want to go to the Proverbs for a moment and just some pictures of the potential negative consequences of our words for certain people. This might hurt just a little bit. And just brace yourself. It's like the shot you're about to get at the doctor's office. It's going to sting for the moment, but it's for your good. It's three kinds of people that the Proverbs points to, amongst many others. The first one is the opinionated fool. Okay, the opinionated fool doesn't know God, or is not close to God, or doesn't fear the God of the Bible. Maybe he's opinionated about a whole bunch of things, a whole bunch of subjects. Proverbs 18, verse 2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. People who just can talk continuously, almost without end, interminably, just likes to reveal his own mind. Proverbs 15, verse 2 says, the mouth of fools spouts folly. To spout is to pour out. Okay, imagine a water sprinkler spouting out foolishness. Proverbs 18, verse 13. Okay, isn't this what everyone does when they hear a news snippet or a 10-second video clip on the mainstream media or on social media or whatever? Proverbs 18, 13. Isn't this what everyone does? He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Doing that, dear people, leads to all sorts of chaos, all sorts of destruction, even death. Okay? Reacting upon things that you don't know about gives an answer before he hears. I say resist the temptation to react until you get more information, until you know facts, the truth. James 1 again says, this you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Those speed limits are very, very important for our speech, our communication. It's for our safety and for the safety of others, just like driving. Proverbs 10, verse 14, getting back to the opinionated fool. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. Ruin, destruction is at hand for that person. Proverbs 18, verse 7. A fool's lips is his ruin, and his lips the snare of his soul. Okay, we have a bunch of other Proverbs I could give you, but you get the point. Proverbs 14, verse 3 talks about the pride of the foolish person, the opinionated fool. Living and speaking with such prideful, strong opinions, loving the sound of your own voice, spewing out spiritual foolishness, unbiblical ideas, eventually your folly will be exposed. Hey, people will not take you seriously. The opinionated fool sets out on a road to ruin. So if you're a person that just finds themselves continually talking, take heed this morning. The second person I want to talk about from the Proverbs is the lying tongue. The lying tongue. There are few things that set a worse course for someone's life than a perpetually lying tongue. Proverbs 19, verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. Okay, this is talking about habitual lying. Also in Proverbs 19, verse 22. What is desirable in a man is his kindness. Actually, another translation for that is loyalty. What is desirable in a man is his loyalty, his truthfulness, trustworthiness. And then it says, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. Proverbs 21, verse 6. The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. It sets you on the course of not life, but of death. Proverbs 21, also again, in verse 28. A false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. Okay, I think these are good truths, nuggets of wisdom to pair up with what James is saying in chapter 3 about lying. There was a great question after our care group discussion this past Wednesday. And I said in the sermon last Sunday that if you say you're going to be somewhere and you don't show up, you've basically lied. So the sweet person asked me the question, is it always a lie every time that that happens in every situation? And I answered her, not necessarily. Okay, we understand that sometimes things come up in life. There's emergencies, circumstances that cause you not to be able to be where you said you'd be. There are exceptions. But in general, all things being equal, yes, if you don't show up when you said you would, it's basically a lie. One might extend that to the issue of timeliness. And you tell someone you'll meet them at 10 o'clock in the morning, and you show up 10 minutes later. Did you tell the truth, or did you lie? And I don't really want to offend the Koreans here, or the Filipinos. There's such a thing as Korean time or Filipino time. Cultural thing, but the Bible transcends culture. Philippians 2 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but regard others as more important than yourselves. Don't just look out for your own personal interests, your own time, but look out for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. So really, we could extend this to a whole host of things. You said you're going to do something this week, following week, same thing the next week. Don't do it. I've had people tell me that they're going to do something specifically on a particular day and not do it. I check up with them, still didn't do it. Next week, still didn't do it. And it goes on and on and on. Okay, at some point, you're lying perpetually. So the issue is not the exceptions, folks. Things that we all understand that arise in life, you know, whatever the issue is, being somewhere, being on time, saying you're going to do something, there's things that happen. The issue is, what is your pattern? Okay, what is the habit and course of your life? Is the pattern of your life to be true to your word, or are you basically continually lying? Okay, a lying tongue will lead to a life of people not really being able to trust you. Okay, it's the boy who cried wolf story. Not to beat a dead horse here, but listen to Proverbs 17, verse 7. It says, excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. Hey, just one of my favorite lines from that movie, The Princess Bride. The man in black says, we are men of action. Lies do not become us. And Christians, lies do not become us. Lies are not fitting for those who have been saved by the truth of the gospel. Spurgeon says, if we cannot be believed on our word, we are surely not to be trusted on our oath. Hey, if you can't be trusted for little things, why on earth should someone believe you and trust you on a big thing? Last and third thing I want to mention is the contentious woman. The contentious woman, Proverbs 19, verse 13, says, a foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Proverbs 21, verse 9 says, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Hey, these are loving words of wisdom from God today, dear people. A surefire way to bring your marriage and family to ruin, your life to destruction, hey, just like the lying tongue or the opinionated fool, is to be a contentious woman. Hey, someone who is characterized by complaining, quarreling, and nagging constantly. Proverbs 14, verse 1 says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. And you might insert mouth there, or tongue. The foolish one tears down her own house with her tongue. Wise words from J.C. Ryle. He says, never trust your tongue when your heart is bitter. Hush until you heal, end quote. And that's true for women, that's true for men, it's true for me, it's true for all of us. Back to James. He continues this harrowing description of our tongues even further. He says, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. And this is more striking, heated language from James. Set on fire by hell is our tongues. Okay, inflammatory words, if you'll pardon the pun. But it's true. Our words can be incendiary, combustible. And where does this enormously flammable potential come from? James says, hell. It comes from hell. This is the Greek word Gehenna, the same word that Jesus uses multiple times to warn sinners of God's judgment. Gehenna, it's a transliteration of two Hebrew words, meaning Valley of Hinnom. This was a valley just outside of Jerusalem where back in Old Testament times, child sacrifices were made to the pagan god Moloch. You could read about it in Jeremiah chapter 32. Babies were put through the fire and killed for the sake of more crops and for a better life. Okay, the parallels for today is the horrors of abortion. Later, after King Josiah put a stop to that abominable practice, this same valley was considered too unclean for anything useful or productive. So it came to be used as a garbage dump where all the cities and surrounding areas, trash and filth, were thrown away and continually burned. So Jesus likened this place to eternal hell. He called it the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9, verses 43 and 44. You get the picture, right? Maggots, stench, filth, burning, forever fire. As hell is the place prepared for the devil and demons and all unbelievers, it's possible that James is using that word as a synonym for Satan. That's to say that Satan and hell and all its evil powers are an influence on our tongues to speak and to spark much destruction and damage and decay and distress and even death. Who can tame the tongue? Who can tame the tongue? No one. No one apart from Christ, who conquers all sin. Verse 7, every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. Even though every type of animal has been tamed by men, those that live on the land and the sky, the ocean, or both, man has not yet figured out how to tame his own tongue. In ancient times, sheep, pigs, wolves, wild horses, cattle, all were domesticated in different parts of the world. And basically, since God created the world, there's thousands and thousands of years of archaeological evidence that these wild animals have been domesticated and tamed all across the planet. Okay, even other animals, like elephants and cheetahs and baboons and monkeys, all have been tamed by various peoples, whether for hunting or for labor or just to have as pets. This included birds like cranes and peacocks and falcons. And we think of modern times, right? Our day. The circus, the zoo, animal sanctuaries, lions, tigers, elephants, gorillas. We've got talking parrots, right? Falconry, teaching them to hunt, training them to hunt. Carrier pigeons, they were used in World War I and World War II to send messages and to come back. SeaWorld, there's dolphins and sea lions and Shamu, or there used to be Shamu. They're all just trained to do different types of tricks and things. Powerful, wild, even dangerous animals all have been tamed by humans, but still, 2,000 years after James was writing, no one has learned how to get their tongues under control. And how can we in our own human power? James says in verse 8 there, it's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Restless as in never resting. It's always itching for action, ready to spew out some evil thing. Gossip, a lie, slander, spread rumors. It's full of deadly poison. Full of it. It's not a half a tank. It's not three quarters. It's a full tank of deadly poison. I love nature shows, as most of you know by now. And I learned through one of those videos I saw recently, poisonous snakes, their tank gets emptied, actually. If they bite down hard enough and three, four, five times, their tank gets empty. It takes several days and sometimes even weeks to replenish that tank of poison. You know, unfortunately for us, it gets replenished pretty quickly. So if we're left to ourselves, our tongues would continually be speaking wicked and harmful things that are not life-giving, but life-taking. And that famous passage in Romans chapter 3, which is the diagnosis of the human condition, the sinner apart from Christ, where it says, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one good, no one who does good, no one who seeks after God. Verse 13 says, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps, of snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And Paul is writing in New Testament times, but guess what? He's quoting the Psalms, which were written 1,000 or so years before. Note, by God's common grace, people don't do as much damage as they could with their words, with their tongues, with their speech, whether believers or unbelievers. And I think this is because we're all made in God's image, and God's common grace enables us to speak good things, kind things. You probably have unbelieving coworkers or fellow students or friends who are very nice and kind, and they say good things, okay? That being said, we have to acknowledge and admit this point from our text today, that our tongues are untamable in our own power. Okay, we need God. We need Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. For some here today, the answer to the question that I asked before, okay, why can't I control my tongue, whether it's complaining or anger or lies or bitterness, etc., it's quite possible that the answer for you is because you are not saved. Okay, the way you speak that you do every single day, on and on, is because you don't truly know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. And the answer for you is to truly repent and come to Christ, maybe for the first time in your life. The gospel says that you need to relinquish control of your life and submit it to the one who loved you and died for you. So come to Jesus if that's you this morning. And let's all remember what our Lord said in John 15. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And there's a corollary to that though, right? With him, we can do a lot of things. We can do a lot of good. If we're connected to him, believing in him, abiding in him, we can do spiritual, supernatural things. We can bear fruit of the Spirit, for example, like self-control, which is the last on the list of Galatians 5:23. Doesn't mean it's least important, but it means it includes our tongues. And all of that is because once we've come to saving, real saving faith in Jesus, he begins to take control of our lives, our hearts, our thoughts, our behavior, and our tongues. I said last week that Jesus, if you're a Christian, is the Lord of your tongue. So when you truly encounter Jesus Christ, you cannot and do not remain the same. I feel like I've said this a couple times now, but you are born again. You're born again. And I want to paraphrase from the Paul Washer illustration from years ago. And it say I was supposed to meet you at Starbucks at 3 p.m. And I get there 15 minutes late, but I look normal, okay to you. And I say, hey, I'm sorry I'm late, but as I was walking over here crossing the street, I got hit by a Mack truck. 18-wheeler, however many tons it was speeding down the road, and bam, I'm knocked out cold. I don't even know how much time passed, but I got up and I rushed over here. So if I said that to you, your logic would say what? This guy's lying. He's a pastor, but he's lying. Or my pastor's gone mad. He's gone crazy. Only two things. You cannot get hit by something as big and strong as a Mack truck and look and be and act the same as if nothing happened to you. Well, how much bigger and stronger is God than a Mack truck? A genuine encounter with God and not be permanently changed, that is as absurd as if you got hit by a truck and stayed the same. Your whole life is changed after meeting God, meeting Jesus for real. Your whole being changes when you truly come to faith in the Almighty Savior. Okay, there's going to be fruits of true conversion. John the Baptist says there's going to be fruits of repentance. James says true faith truly works, and faith without works is dead, as we saw in chapter 2 earlier. A changed heart, changed life, changed attitude, changed outlook. Real faith in Jesus means you want to honor him in everything that you do and everything that you say. You're not going to be treating your spiritual life like playing church. Hey, I'm afraid that some people are playing church these days. As I told someone a few months ago doing some counseling, it was two-on-two counseling. We're not playing church here. We're not playing games. We're talking about your eternal soul. Hey, James, he's talking about the tongue. I'm talking about the tongue. But we're both talking about, God is talking about matters of your eternal soul. Verse 26 again of chapter 1, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, I go to church, I'm doing the stuff, I go to Bible study, I get to care group every once in a while, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. That's how serious it is. If you don't have control of your tongue, you're not working on it, and you're just living the life of continual lying, continual half-truths, continual slander, continual gossip, continual nagging your spouse, you might not be saved. We have a wonderfully positive example of someone in the Scriptures, don't we? Peter. When we read of Peter in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He's quite the immature disciple, constantly losing control of his tongue, speaking before thinking, blurting out the first thing that comes to mind. One of our kids a couple years ago contracted hand, foot, and mouth disease. Skin on the hands and his feet were just hardening and blistering, and he looked like lizard man, a reptile. Peter did not have that, but he had foot and mouth disease, always putting his foot in his mouth, speaking out of turn. Well, after Pentecost, he receives the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power, Acts chapter 1. His speech was radically transformed. He begins to preach and speak and grow, maturing as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. You fast forward 30 years and you read 1 Peter, and in chapters 2 and 3 is one of the most incredible and helpful and wonderful chapters on living the life of a submitted and humble Christian. How great is it to see this positive example of Peter? He was able to do that because he was more and more under the Spirit's control, and it showed in his words. What a great example of a believer being perfected, maturing in Christ. So what was Peter's underlying issue before all of that? What was at the root of his uncontrolled tongue? Well, it's the same issue that we all have. It's our hearts. It's our last and shorter point, then we're going to get some positive helps. It's our hearts. Know the source of your tongue's inconsistencies. Know the source of your tongue's inconsistencies is the blank for your outline there, verses 9 through 12. As believers, even with all the graces of God and the real spiritual fruit that's happening in our lives, James is telling these newish believers that they still need a lot of work on their tongues. And don't we all? And like I always say, the biggest room in the house is room to grow. And so the answer to our intro question, why can't we seem to tame our tongues, is one, because it's humanly impossible, as our first point said. But number two, it's because our tongues are a reflection of what's in our hearts. The source of our terrible tongues is terrible things that remain in our hearts. The mouth speaks out of that which is in the heart. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So look at chapter 3 again in James, verses 9 and 10. He says, with it, with our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. Me and my sweetie were on our Monday date a few weeks ago, just walking around Lake Balboa, and somebody was exclaiming something just a little down the way, and we're looking, and this guy caught a huge fish, actually. And so he's exclaiming, and unfortunately, he was really loudly, he was very excited. He was blaspheming God while he was doing it. Oh my, you know, and just even cuss words mixed in there. And he was so excited and so happy that he caught this fish, and my spirit was very, I was happy for him, but it was disturbed at the same time with his words. And there were other people around, and so by God's providence, I had brought two gospel tracts with me that morning before we left. And I just went up to him, hey, friend, wow, congrats, fist bump on the fish. And, you know, I just want to tell you that God loves you and Jesus loves you. He really wants you to know him. And please read this. And I gave it to him, and his friend was like, oh. And right after that, both of those two fishermen said to me, oh, God bless you. Right after, they were basically cursing and shaming the name of God. Things ought not to be this way, says James. Let me just share really quickly, just a little bit closer to home. Also during our care group discussion this past Wednesday, one of our church family shared, and I won't say the name, but her comment came just in time, and she shared a helpful story. And it was of her driving her car somewhere, just praising Jesus and saying, I love you, Lord. And then the next moment, someone cuts her off and quite a few different words came out instead. And we can all relate to that, yes? Hey, if you can't say amen, say ouch. James says in verse 10, my brethren, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, dear church family, hey, this is not the way it ought to be. Things should not be this way. It's not supposed to be that people would ever bless our Lord and Father, our precious Jesus, our Heavenly Father, God, and then turn around and curse people who God created in his own image. And this goes against God's created order, his moral universe, his moral law. And his greatest law is to love God with your entire being and love your neighbor as yourself. And that means with your words also. How should things be? Dave read for us today, Psalm 145. If you caught some of those verbs, I mentioned it last week too. Tell, reveal, proclaim, speak forth, shout, spread. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. That's how it ought to be. Revelation 4 and 5. All the elders, all the churches, all the saints, all the heavenly hosts singing praise to God. I could say more, but we got to move on. Look at verse 11 and 12. He says, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, dear brothers and sisters, produce olives or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. All of these examples from God's creation, from nature. The answer, the clear answer is no. Of course not. Things are not, nor should they be like this. And it's the same with our words. So the point again is this. We must know the source of our tongue's inconsistencies. Okay, what's the source? What's the root of these inconsistencies that we're guilty of? We say we're Christians, and yet the pattern of our life is not such. The issue is our hearts. It's our hearts. So the source of what ought not to be is what Jesus says. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the what? The heart. Matthew 15:18. Matthew 12:35. The good man brings out of his good treasure, his good heart, what is good. And the evil man out of his evil heart, treasure, what is evil. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And there's lots of things that spring out of it, but it includes our words. John Lyle says, the tongue is the ambassador of the heart. C.T. Studd said, whatever moves the heart wags the tongue. And so I promised you some positive helps for our conclusion. So as helpfully and timely as I can, I've got 7 quick helps for you, okay? Because James doesn't, again, this is a loving admonition and warnings that James gives. And so I want to conclude with some positive helps to control our tongues so we can honor Christ, our Savior. Number one is simply pray. But listen, pray not only for your words, but pray for your hearts. That's the most important thing. Don't pray that only your words would change, whether it's gossip or lying or boasting or yelling or cursing or spreading false information or angry, hurtful words, but pray for your heart. Pray Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So not just the words of my mouth, but the meditations of my heart. Pray Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, examine me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And you might put the word words in there. See if there's any hurtful words that are going to come out from these things that are in my heart. And lead me in the everlasting way, words of life, to give life-giving words to people. So one is pray for your heart. Number two, also regarding our heart, guard your heart, guard it. Guard what you put in it. Okay, what goes up must come down. Okay, what goes in will come out. You get to choose what you put into your heart. Again, Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence. Don't get lazy about what's going in, because from it flow the springs of life. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell where? Within you, within your heart, within your soul, your spirit. It says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You let the word of Christ, the gospel, the full counsel of God, the word of God, saturate your heart. Guess what's going to come out? Things will be as they should be. Hey, words of wisdom and teaching, admonishing other people, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and praises to God, singing praises and thankfulness in our hearts to God. So guard your hearts, what you put in them. Number three, memorize scriptures on the tongue, particularly on our tongues, about our tongues. James 1:19, for instance, which I mentioned a few times now. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. We all struggle with the phone and all the stuff that we're watching, and some watch a lot of, you know, political type of stuff. Every time you see something, remember that verse. Everyone must be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Don't jump to conclusions. And slow to speak. Slow to respond in anger. Okay, the anger of man is not going to achieve anything spiritual or eternal or godly. Ephesians 4:29, memorize that. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Put that on. Memorize that. Get that in your heart. Colossians 4, verse 6, which was our benediction last Sunday. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Precious verses, fighter verses, battle verses. If you struggle with lying, okay, for instance, listen to Proverbs 4:24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Okay, an emphatic proverb. Put it away, and then put it far away, if that's what you struggle with. Helpful quote, one thing you can give and still keep is your word. Next thing, fourth thing is learn from godly examples. Okay, godly people in our precious church, learn from them. Observe, listen, and apply. Fifth thing is related to that. Get help in areas of struggle. Okay, this is true for any spiritual struggle, right? Sin. But get help in if you have difficulty with your tongue, issues of the heart, okay, get help. Accountability, discipleship, shepherding, even just, you know, tell someone, hey, I'm struggling a little bit with this, and I'm trying to memorize Ephesians 4:29. Would you help me? Okay, even that is a humble yet wonderful maturing thing to do. 6 out of 7. Okay, use your mouth for what it was created for. Use your mouth for what it was created for. Tell God good things about him. Okay, maybe start your day, mornings, with words of praise to God, right? The ACTS acronym is A-C-T-S. We should begin with adoration, okay? Tell God good things about him, truly what you praise him for. Let me ask you, when was the last time you really did that? Hey, I praise you, my God, for being so gracious to me, and not only just to me, to my church family, and to the whole world. Thank you, Lord. I confess that I deserve judgment, your judgment for my sins, but you gave me your only begotten Son instead. I praise you. My heart praises you for being a God of such amazing grace. When was the last time you just prayed something like that in praise of God? I met with Brother Pastor Bill this past week, and he shared with me that he and Lisa, his wife, noticed that they don't spend enough time in their prayers giving specific thanks to God for things and their prayers together. And so they felt they had to repent of that. And so they started listing things and spending time for specific things in life or just everyday things that have happened. Spending time giving thanks to God, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and last is supplication. Just by the way, does God love being thanked and praised? Ever think about that? There's a whole sermon thing that I'm thinking of. But he tells us over and over to give him praise. Alleluia, amen, we sang earlier today. Psalm 146 to Psalm 150 begins with praise the Lord and ends with praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Every one of those last five psalms. God loves to be thanked. He loves to be praised. Last thing, cultivate a habit of talking about people behind their back. Some of you looked up a little startled. Cultivate a habit of talking about people behind their back. And when I say talking about them, talking good things about them. Okay? It's called third-party praise. Just tell someone in our church some good or admirable or praiseworthy thing that you noticed about somebody else in the church without that person ever knowing it. Just tell someone else about them. Third-party praise. Flattery, dear folks, is for you. When you give someone a compliment and you're flattering them, that's for self. Encouragement, whether it's them directly or to someone else, hey, that's for the other person. That's to honor them. That's to honor Christ. So I hope all of that was helpful. Thank you for bearing with just the admonitions. Pastoral James giving us these warnings. it goes to all of us, and hope those helps were a blessing to you. Pray for your heart, purity before the Lord. Guard what you put in your heart, integrity before the Lord. Okay, put good stuff in your heart, memorize, meditate on the Word of God. Give God praise and thanks for specific things every day. Get help if you're struggling. Learn from good examples and practice third-party praise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and praise together as we close our time. Father, thank you again for your wisdom and your love and your care. Lord, you don't tell us these things to harm or hurt us, but your word is to convict for some and to encourage for others and to cause us to see that we all need to grow. And especially in this topic of our speech, our mouths, our tongues, the many thousands of words that we're going to say this coming week, and even the rest of this day, I pray it would be truly to your honor, to the honor of Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself up for sinners like us. We thank you, God, for this timely word, and may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray in our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer's name. Amen.